Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Yeah, so if you've got your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew 6. And I'm going to read out the scripture to us, but when we get to the Lord's Prayer, which is going to be in yellow, I'd love it if we could all read it together, just because it's good. So in fact, at that point, I'll be a lot quieter so we can hear each other pray the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to go right through from 6 to 18. And it says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who sees what is done in secret, and will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they are heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father, who knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." Here we go. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us." Well done. That's good, yellow. "For if you forgive..." I actually think this is possibly the hardest verse. I'm not preaching on it, but it's the hardest verse for me in the Bible. So just listen to this. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Amen. Amen. This sermon is entitled "The Secret to Life." And last few weeks, we've been going through this series called Matthew's Jesus. And in this series, we've been essentially looking at different facets of who Jesus is. And Matthew's helping us to see. We saw that he's a Messiah. John started helping us to see him as a teacher. I'm going to continue to look at that today. We're going to have miracle worker, and he's a healer, and he's a sender, and he's a savior. We're going to look at different aspects of who Jesus is, and there are a couple of reasons for it. Firstly, so that we can magnify his name more. We can know who he is, and we can be like, "Wow, you are more amazing than I ever imagined." So when we sing refrains about the name of Jesus, sing the name of Jesus or whatever it is, it's not just singing a name. There's power in this name. There's understanding in this name. There's glory in this name. And we get to see some of that. We get to glimpse some of it through what Matthew teaches. And the second reason is because we're called to be disciples of Jesus. We're called to follow him. Wherever he goes, we go. What does he want us to do? We do it. And last week, John helped us see that actually the word for believers, the best word maybe is disciple, how you describe a believer. Because often we mainly, if someone asks you about yourself, my guess is you say, "Well, my name is Chris, and I'm a Christian." But actually, in the Bible, the word Christian only turns up 3 times, whereas the word disciple appears 269 times. So the believers are called disciples far more than they're called Christians. And Dallas Willard says that the church in the West has done a very strange thing, as being a disciple of Jesus has been made optional. I can be a Christian without being a disciple. It's like people start thinking a disciple is like a more serious version of a Christian. A disciple is like someone who takes Christianity and maybe is a bit more radical and extreme. And Willard's argument is, no, we're all first and foremost called to be disciples of Jesus. So the next question is, well, what is a disciple? What are disciples? Well, I think the best word to explain what a disciple is the word apprentice. I think that will be a far more familiar idea to us. So if you're a builder learning a trade, you don't want to sit in a classroom watching a whiteboard saying, this is how you hold a drill, this is how you push a drill through, do you? Look, Tanny's nodding profusely. What you want to be is you want to be on the tools. You want to be trained up by someone who knows what they're doing. You want to watch them and learn from them. And as they watch you, they start giving you some responsibility. You try this out. And that's what an apprentice does. Or if you're a surgeon, who's ever wanted to be trained? Imagine if your surgeon came to you and say, well, don't worry, today's going to be fine. I've read every single book on heart transplants. That wouldn't fill you with joy, would it? But if they had said, I just want you to not worry, I went to the best heart surgeon in the world. I trained under him for 6 to 10 years or whatever it is. He watched me. He taught me how to do it. I was standing here with the heart was there of that person, and I was watching it, and he was showing me how to do it for years and years and years. The best person possibly who could teach me. You'd feel a bit more confident about that kind of learning, wouldn't you? And that's what an apprentice is, and that's what a disciple is. Actually, this community here, like standing up on a Sunday, Jesus would have done that. The Apostle Paul would have done that in certain contexts. But by far, the most work was done in small groups, with small groups of people. You have people like Priscilla and Aquila getting alongside Apollos, just teaching him in their room. Or you have Jesus with his disciples. Now he had the crowds, and then he had smaller crowds of disciples, and then he had the 12 disciples, and then he had the 3, and then sometimes it's one-on-one conversations. And far more of Jesus' work was actually done on that level than in front of vast crowds. And we want to be people not that just hear the word of God and fill our minds with information. We want to be people that know how to hear the word of God and put it into practice. And that's what a disciple is. And that's what we're called to do. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at what I think is one of the biggest lessons Jesus gives us. The secret to life. I'm not being dramatic when I say the secret to life. That's what Jesus is about to give his disciples. And it would have been profoundly challenging for them. Now, we all like a secret to life. My guess is most of us, if it's a life hack, for example, I know now how to make the perfect poached egg, right? Perfect, every time. And you have to use a sieve. Yeah, yeah. I'll teach you later on, but it's amazing. And all of you people that have given up on poached eggs, there's hope for you, because you can be my apprentice and I will show you how to make a poached egg perfect every time. So we like, if it's a life hack, or we just like secrets to life. So that's what, you know, Twitter and all of those kind of things, kind of giving you the answers, or Instagram, whatever. And they're giving you the answers. One of the big questions is, okay, what's the secret to a long life? Who wants a long life? Oh, that's quite a half-hearted response. We all want a long life. We're going to learn the secret to a long life this morning. You ready? Okay, so this is John Mansfield. He is aged 108 years old. When he became the oldest man in Britain, which is a pretty savage and kind of, you know, competitive market to be in. When he became the oldest Briton, someone asked him, "What's the secret to your long life?" Here's the answer. There we go. Hard work every day. And a fry up every day. There you go. That was his secret. But he's a baby towards this beautiful lady, Agnes Fenton, and she's 110 years old. And someone asked her, "What is the secret to your long life?" And her answer, 3 cans of Miller Lager every day. That's what she said. That's what she said. And then, but if you go to the other side of the world, we meet 117. She's not going to give you the secret to a happy life. She's going to give you a secret to a very long life. And do you want to know her answer? Twice fried pork every day. And then finally, the secret to a long and happy, I reckon, life. She's just a couple of years older than our previous lady. Misao, I don't know, I shouldn't try and... There you go, well done. 117, secret to long life. Sushi and sleep. Plenty of... There you go. So there you go. Michael Mosley tells us that it's about eating less. But actually, these guys say fried food, alcohol, and plenty of naps. You're good. So, right, who's up for that? Yeah, brilliant. Good. So that's the secret to a long life. Hope there's no doctors in the room. So what about the secret to a happy life? That's the next big question we ask. And this very happy-looking guy here, his name is Robert Wollinger, and he's a professor at Harvard. Ooh. And he's currently overseeing the longest study following a group of specific individuals ever conducted. And it's a study focusing on happiness and well-being. And currently, this study has been going for 85 years. Okay, so it's a long time. Now, most of the people that they've been studying have died. But over the years, they've added to the study vast amounts of people from right across the world. Okay, different age groups, different backgrounds, different economic places. You know, the whole remit. They've been looking at everyone. And so when it comes to the quality of life, they've discovered that neither money or material wealth or even location have as much impact on one person's life or sense or kind of sense of achievement or happiness, that the happiest and healthiest people are those who have warm connections with others. That's the answer. Warm connections to others. In other words, relationships, okay, is the thing that makes... And he was explaining that about 30 years ago, and you can watch this, it's a TED talk, about 30 years ago, they discovered that this is the rule, this is the secret, is warm connections with others. And he talks about being surprised, and the team were shocked that this was the answer. How can that be the secret to life or to a happy life? And actually, when I heard that they were surprised, I was surprised that they were surprised. I was thinking, that would be obvious to me. But then I thought, actually, do you know, for Christians at least, and I assume for lots of others, the thing about having warm relationship or warm connections or relations or whatever with others has been important right from the start. So you think of God creating humanity, and he makes, you know, this beautiful creation that we're in. He puts Adam there, and then it says the first thing that isn't good is he says it's not good that he should be alone. It's not good that he should be alone. And so he brings Eve. Now, at that point, Adam has got everything. He's got all of creation. It belongs to him. He can go anywhere, any part of the world. He's got, you know, God. He's got a relationship direct with God. But actually, it's not good that he should be alone. And so he brings Eve to her. And throughout the whole of Scripture, you just see this unfolding and the importance of connection, warm connection or relationship with other people. And even Jesus with his disciples, they were friends as well. They spent time together. They had laughs together. They ate together. He needed those warm connections. And then the church, you realize it wasn't just about people coming along on a Sunday and singing some songs and then going home on their own. They were involved in one another's lives, day in, day out, warm connections with one another. And so here's my point. Although it's an important, I think they're right. Warm connections is the most important thing in that sense. But it shouldn't be a surprise to us. And my question is, what's the secret that Jesus has to offer us? And so right now, I'm going to tell you what the secret to life is according to Jesus. You ready for this? You want to know the secret to life? The secret to life. It's not poached eggs. The secret to life, according to Jesus, the secret to life is the secret life. The secret to life is the secret life. I'm going to unpack that as we just go, but just to say, for the disciples, they would have been mind blown by that. Is someone's phone on? Is that all right? Everyone all right? Good. The secret to life is the secret life. You see, for the disciples, they would have been growing up in a place where actually the secret to life was to gain respect and honor from all of those around. And the religious leaders had got very good at this. In chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus talks about secret giving, secret praying, and secret fasting. And in first century Jewish culture, according to John Stott, all three of these acts were seen as a triad: giving, fasting, praying. They were seen as important things to do to show your care and your love and your righteousness to other people watching on. And so as they grew up, they saw this kind of public display of righteousness right before their eyes from the leaders of the religious movement. And so that's what they would have expected Jesus to be doing as well, because that's the culture. That's how it works. Everyone makes themselves, they show off their glorious righteousness. And Jesus says to them, he says, I want you to do that stuff. I want you to fast. I want you to pray. I want you to give. But here's the catch. I want you to do it secretly. I want you to do it secretly. I don't want anyone knowing. I want you to go into your house. And in your house, there's one room that's locked away. I want you to go in there and pray. And the question the disciples must have been asking is, well, what's the point? And you could ask this question as well. What's the point of doing good if there's no one to witness it or say, well done to you? What's the point in doing the right thing if you don't receive any kind of affirmation for it, if people aren't watching on thinking that's impressive? What's the point in doing the charitable things if you don't even get someone coming back to you saying thank you for that? What would be the point? That's a good question to ask. But that's the disciples. That's what Jesus tells the disciples. I want you to do all of this stuff, but I want you to do it secretly. And you might think to yourself, Jesus' answer should be, well, you should do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You should fast because you're told to fast, or you should pray because God wants you to pray. What that should be enough for you. You shouldn't need to be rewarded. But the interesting thing is, here Jesus does incentivize our giving, our praying, and our fasting. He does give us a good reason to do it beyond it's good, because he says, as you do this, your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. See, Jesus is inviting his disciples into a deeper form of faith. Not one that trusts in the power of positive feedback from others, but in the affirmation that God gives us. He wants them to grow to a new level of faith, not based on recognition, but relationship with him, the one who is above all things. And if we were going to take Jesus' challenge to the disciples, we're called to be disciples. If we're going to take this challenge on, then we have to, at some point, come to terms with understanding who God is. This is scary. God is always with you. God is always with you. He's with you when you're here publicly. He's among us. But he's with you in those secret times, in those places that no one else sees. And as you're going to work or as you're watching that program, he's with you. And he's not just concerned. Have you noticed? He says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The only kind of external one there is really the strength one. Your heart, your soul, your mind. God's interested in that. And that should be both scary and amazing at the same time. It should freak us out a little bit because God's there in the secret place. Doesn't matter what you're doing, he's there. But he wants to be there as well. Because the second thing we've got to understand is God is not just a kind of ethereal thing out there. He's described, and I think this is the first time Jesus says that he's our Father. Your Father who sees you, sees what is done in secret, will see and reward. He's our Father. That's incredible. We can cry, Abba, Father. He's not far away. We're not just kind of pawns in his kind of plan to overcome evil. No. We're children of the living God. That's who we are. That's something to take by faith. And trusting that even though we don't see the outcomes all the time, he will reward us. I don't even know what that reward is. Maybe it is stuff we get in heaven. Or maybe it is the answer to prayer. Or maybe it's just the opportunity to know that we are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's our Father. That's a pretty phenomenal gift to give us, isn't it? And here's the thing. That's how Jesus lived his entire life. He was on one long kind of mission to be obedient to the Father. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son. His son comes along. What did Jesus do? I only do what I see my Father doing. I don't do anything else. I don't get involved in other stuff. I only see what I see my Father doing. Jesus is constantly taking himself into the wilderness. And to it says he every morning, as was his habit, he got up to pray. We're lucky because the nights are drawing in, so that's getting a bit earlier, a bit later now. You can have a little bit more sleep and still say, I got up with Jesus early in the morning to pray. But that's something that Jesus did all the time. Even in Gethsemane, he's like, he's praying. He wanted his brothers to be around him praying, but they were sleeping. So he's praying, and he's like, God, if it's possible, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That's what he did. He lived his life in the presence of God, giving him everything. And as disciples, we're called to live like that too. We're supposed to watch on, look at Jesus' life and say, yes, that's how we're called to live as well. So when Jesus saw how the religious leaders behaved with their flamboyant public acts of generosity, wonderfully verbose prayers full of theology, and dramatic evidence of intense and long fasting, we would probably look at that and say, well, that's quite impressive. Look at those guys. They really mean it. They're intense. They're serious. They're going for it. But Jesus looks at it and he finds it just annoying, false, phony, two-faced, hypocritical, disingenuous. It's a disingenuous form of spirituality. They look good on the outside, but in the inside, they're like whitewashed tombs, Jesus describes them as. So Jesus tells them, you've received your reward in full. You got the affirmation you wanted. You got those things. You got that stuff. And he's like, good. I'm glad you enjoyed it. Hope you're satisfied. But here's the challenge to us. Here's the challenge to you. If there is no secret aspect to your faith, if there's no sense of desire or effort whatsoever to get alone with your Father in heaven, then really, are you any better than the religious leaders of that day? Is there any difference? Isn't it all just an act? If all you think about is, I'm here on one Sunday, God doesn't come into the mix at all throughout the week, and then I'm here another Sunday, where are you going with that? Do you think God doesn't see your heart? Do you think he's just judging the times put into church? That's not what's going on. Something's going on. Something's going on in your heart. Is God there or is he not there? Are you inviting him in? Are you recognizing that he's there or are you not? My challenge to us is let's be people that have secret lives for God. So here's my challenge. Here's my question. What does your secret life look like? Now, this is not trying to beat up on anyone, okay? I'm really not trying to. It's not a kind of right go. And this is an invitation to become more like Jesus. And the disciples were on a journey, and they started here, and they grew into this. And that's what we're called. We're on a journey together following Jesus. And today what I'm saying is you get to have times in the presence of your Father in heaven. Are you going to take him up on that? He's available. He's ready for us. He's wanting us right there. And my challenge to us is do it, not because you have to, but because you get to be with him. Dallas Willard says, life with the Father happens in a secret place, and our performative lives have no place there. Practice your virtues, Jesus urges us, and live your life primarily for the one who sees not the face, but the heart. That's our challenge. And I don't know what would stop you. I was going to go through a bunch of practicals, and I'm up for talking about that in a second, but I'd love us to worship soon. But I suppose our challenge is, what are we going to do about that? Do we want to be people that just go from one event to the other, not thinking about God and just kind of doing this thing? Or do we want to know our Father in heaven? It's an invite into something powerful and moving. And Lord, I just want to pray for us as a church, Lord, that you would move us in those secret places. Lord, I thank you, Lord, as we heard yesterday, how lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs, even thirsts for you. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than be anywhere else for 1,000 years. And I thank you, Lord, as we learned yesterday, we are temples of the Spirit of God. We get to be doorkeepers every day, the presence of God. And I thank you that you're right there. Lord, as we go to work, as we play, as we're quiet in our rooms, as we're falling to sleep, you're there. We can pray. We can call out to you at any moment. Thank you for that. And there are a whole load of lists, reasons why you might not be able to pray or fast or give or whatever. I don't know what your reasons are. But I want to challenge you to think about it this week. I want you to think about it. And maybe the reason you don't, maybe you used to have a really vibrant secret life. It was like you were on fire. You just loved spending time in the presence of Jesus. But it's dwindled. That fire's gone. You look back at it and you think, oh, just, I don't know, it just felt like it was a lot of hype or something like that. I believe, in fact, can I ask us all to close our eyes, if that's all right? And if for you that's a thing, where it's like, I used to have this fire, but it's gone, I just encourage you to stand, and I'm going to pray for you. Please, everyone else, this is a private thing, so keep our eyes shut for that reason. And if you'd say, I've never had it, I find it boring when I've tried, and that's what stops you having a secret life with Jesus, with your Heavenly Father, then you stand up. I'd love to pray for you. And if you just feel like I've never considered it, it's not been a thing, I've just done this religious thing, I'd encourage you bravely to stand up. And I just want to pray for you guys. Father, Lord, in so many ways, I imagine that your times in prayer were like the most powerful, dynamic moments. But Lord, I also know that they weren't. You hungered and thirst thirsted for the presence of God. You hungered and thirsted for righteousness. I don't think it was always easy. And I just want to pray for these standing up right now that you would honor them, meet them, even tomorrow, meet them in this place of worship, in that place of prayer. I pray you would meet them in ways that they've not experienced you for a long time. I pray you would rekindle passions for prayer in Jesus' name. Father God, I pray, Lord, as they work to kind of cultivate that secret place, whether it's in their house or as they go to work or as they're doing this or that, Lord, I pray that you would minister to them. Give them times of great delight. Even though there'll be times of hardship in it, Lord, I pray for times of great delight in you. Pray for it in Jesus' name. I thank you that you see what is done in secret. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that would be sobering and scary, but it would also be life-giving. I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Brilliant. I'm going to get the band up. And so we've talked about praying and giving and fasting. I just encourage you, if you struggle with praying, really practical idea, even now, you can get your phone out and set your alarm 10 minutes earlier and try it out. Pray through the Lord's Prayer, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You just pray over that, just 1 minute, give it 1 minute. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the situation in the Middle East. Pray for the place of where you're working or whatever. See what happens. And then give us today our daily bread. Pray for your needs. Pray for the needs of your friends around you. See what happens. And I promise as we step out in these kind of ways, you'll find that you won't be able to keep it to a minute. And your prayer life will get longer and better for it. So that's really simple. In terms of giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a real challenge. Well, you know, giving publicly, like, here we go, there's my gift, aren't I generous? That feeds pride. But there's an internal pride, self-righteousness that can go on. Well, I know I'm giving. And so that makes me feel good in Christ. Jesus said, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is. Just give it for the glory of God. And pray for those that you're giving to. I want to thank everyone for the generosity that we see at City Hope, like centrally, but also just across the church. So many needs met here and there. Such a beautiful thing. Let's do it, but let's not become conceited and proud and arrogant. Let's keep bringing it back to Jesus. Shall we stand together?